O Lord our God, we give you praise and thanks, for we are being surrounded by the testimonies of your people. O Lord, even as we have sung just now, we say amen to the sentiment of that hymn. So often, it is through bitter suffering that we taste the sweet fruit of faith and obedience. Even as William Cowper has proved your faithfulness and mercy through many years of illnesses, so today, from the prison cells in the Middle East, the labor camps in North Korea, and the sick beds of many believers, they are sounding forth the same testimony that we can rejoice in the Lord, no matter what is our circumstance. So Lord God, as we open up your word, we pray that you may speak to us in your essence, clear and melodious. May we hear our Father speaking his words of love to us. Bring us to yourself, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us turn back to that prison letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, and then chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, this morning, dear friends, I want to meditate together with you on the fatherhood of God for a very obvious reason, and I trust you know that. The fatherhood of God is one of those most exalted and comfortable teachings in the Bible. It encompasses the whole of the gospel. And we are focusing not just on one or two texts as such, but indeed the whole Bible. But we shall be helped by Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 and John 17, Hebrews 12, and so on. And we are going to hang our thoughts upon four words. And there's a logical order to those four words. Those four words are aversion, revelation, reconciliation, and progression. When we talk about the fatherhood of God, the first thing we have to say, as the Bible tells us, has to do with our natural aversion against God, our Father. We do not naturally like God. We do not naturally trust in him. We do not naturally love his worship. Something supernatural has to happen in us before any one of us will desire God. The Bible testifies to us That is our natural condition. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. Even though, let me ask you, friends, is it not a self-evident truth that we are made by the Almighty God with infinite wisdom and tender care? Is it not so that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? You don't have to study medicine or biology to know this. You know our bodies, they are such wonderful, wonderful things made by God. And it's a simple axiom. Whenever we see an effect, there must be a cause. And surely we can say, without much thinking, we are effect, isn't it? We do not make ourselves. We do not cause our coming to this world. Everyone knows he must have a father and a mother. Even though that person may not know who is my father, or that he may not have a father who loves him. But we can think instinctively, I must come from a set of parents. Maybe my parents were not good people. Maybe they have abandoned me, but still I have a father and a mother. And it's the human heart to know who is my father, who is my mother. It's our desire to have good relationship with our father and mother. That's why we have Father's Day and Mother's Day to show our appreciation to our parents and to give us occasions that we can improve our relationship with them. And of course, our parents come from their parents. And our grandparents come from their grandparents. So ultimately, there must be a cause of everything. There must be a God. So, if that is so, is it not most unreasonable that we should not desire this friendship and fellowship and worship and filial piety with our Father in heaven? Think of that. If on this day any of you fathers would have children saying to you, Dad, I don't want to call you father. I don't want your presence. I don't want to be anywhere near you. I don't like you. I would like to go as far away as I can from your presence. I don't want any contact. I don't want you to know my phone number or email address or my Facebook. I don't want you. Don't you think that is most unreasonable and grievous? And you children, I hope you don't do that. And yet, this aversion against our Father in heaven is, shall we say, our natural condition. This tendency we inherit from our first Adam, of our first father, Adam. What unites humanity is this aversion against God. The United Nations, they are all united together against the true and living God. Is it not so? What is common to Muslims and Buddhists and atheists and nominal Christians is this aversion against God. I don't want you. Well, that is the starting point of the Bible. But then we move on. The Bible tells us the revelation of the fatherhood of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that to you again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are volumes of theology in that one phrase. Do you hear that? Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the God of Jesus. According to Jesus, our Lord's humanity, God is his God. And that's tremendous. Our Lord Jesus Christ is truly human. Yea, even now at the right hand of God, Jesus is truly human. Our King and Head, he is at the right hand of God in our humanity, in our flesh, in a glorified body. But in terms of his divinity, God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel, it's revealed to us the Holy Trinity, the Father and the Son. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal the Holy Trinity in any person's heart. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, you will not see the beauty and the glory and the excellency of the Father and the Son. You may be a bright student. You may get 100 in HSC. You may get high distinction in every subject in university. You may get double medals at graduation. But unless the Holy Spirit reveals God's love in your heart, you cannot see. But see how the Lord Jesus Christ addresses God the Father in John 17, in that high priestly prayer. One of these days when you go home, you can read John 17 again. It's a most magnificent, marvelous prayer. How does it begin? It begins like this. After Jesus spoke those words in the upper room, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He was looking up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And then from that prayer, he addresses God again and again in that intimate personal term, Father, Father, I'm your Son. Oh, Holy Father, oh, Righteous Father. In John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus told Mary Magdalene, do not hold on to me, because I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He makes the distinction between he himself and the disciples. And yet he talks about that union of his disciples with himself. He did not say, I'm ascending to our Father and our God. No, he Brother said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see, my dear friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to know God to be our God and His Father as our Father. We shall talk about that later on. But here, focus on this most wonderful person, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Oh, friends, it will do us tremendous good if we take the time and just think about the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? We mentioned he is human. But he's also God. He is God hyphen man. He wasn't just a good man. He isn't just God. He is the God hyphen man. True man, true God. And you think, how can it be? How does it feel like to be God and man? Isaiah says about the birth of our Lord Jesus, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Don't you think the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful? He's wonderfully good. Wonderfully calm. Wonderfully brave. Wonderfully gentle. Wonderfully firm. Wonderfully God. Wonderfully human. But we ask this question. Why? Why did the eternal Son of God become flesh? Why should eternity dwell in time? Why should the infinite God be dwelling in a human body? What for? You know the answer? I hope. Our non-Christian friends are going to ask us, tell us the reason for the mystery of the incarnation. Well, they can't use the word incarnation, but they say, why Christmas? And then you point them forward a few months to Easter. Why is the wonderful person of the God-man? It's for us human beings and for our salvation. So, thirdly, we come to this word, reconciliation. My dear friends, when you and I come to realize our estrangement from the living and true God, and when we feel how unreasonable and how ungrateful we should turn away from God, our Father, and then we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Son of God has come down from heaven above and became flesh in order to save us. And then we are told of the love of the cross, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous suffering for the unrighteous, the very Son of God being hung on that cruel cross. Then, with a joyful heart and profound gratitude, we take Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And by His blood bought redemption, in wonder, love, awe, and praise, we come to God and we begin to call Him our Father. Friends, let me stop here and ask you, have you come to this point of being able to call God your Father through Christ, through the cross? Have you felt something of that unreasonableness of your estrangement from God? You know, friends, naturally, we don't feel that it's a problem. We feel naturally, well, I'm pretty good. What's the trouble? Every now and then I come to the worship of His name. I've been living a good life. I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an atheist. I'm a Christian. Really? Have you felt something of that ungratefulness and unreasonableness that you should have turned your back on God? And let me ask you, have you seen something of the wonder and the glory of Christmas? I believe we should be singing carol every Sunday. Because the wonder of incarnation is just so amazing. And then, friends, we've been talking so much about the cross. But have you and I felt something of that love of God in Jesus Christ? Oh, we can never approach God without a cross, without the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you something. A bit of theological history. By the end of the 19th century, theological liberalism had more or less reigned over the bulk of Protestant Christianity. And in those days, theological liberalism was very proud, and they have two slogans: the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And they bypassed the cross. They did not really believe that Jesus Christ was God. They believed Jesus Christ was a good man, the best of men, the perfect man, but not, it can't be, God the Son in human flesh. And they certainly would not like to preach against sin. They certainly not believe in the blood-bought redemption of Christ. They say that's butcher theology. This blood theology, we don't need that. We don't need the cross. We don't need the substitution atonement of Christ. We don't need that. But the next century, the 20th century, well, as education spread, as the Africans and the Asians become even like us Europeans, then there'll be the fatherhood of God. Everyone will respect God. There will be the brotherhood of man. That is theological liberalism. They believe in the natural goodness of man. And what did they discover? They discover the good old gentlemen from Germany and Britain slaughtering each other and dragging the Asians along in their wars. The gentlemen who got the best education, who believed in that sort of theology, who believed in the natural goodness of man, denying the cross, denying the blood, they brought about almost the collapse of Christianity. Together with that, two terrible wars. The most terrible wars in human history. We cannot bypass the cross. We cannot slight the blood of Christ. We cannot stop to believe in the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not so, my dear friends? Those theological liberals in Scotland and England will be aghast to see that their descendants are now approving, accepting, practicing homosexuals to be their ministers. they could not dream of. But once we leave the gospel, the blood theology of Christ, the cross, we can go down any way. While I was in America, I came to notice in the most recent General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in USA, they invited the Muslim to open prayer for them. Beautiful chanting in Arabic, but the content, among other things, were citing the prophet, they called the prophet Muhammad, praying for the conversion of Christians to become Muslims, and so on. How far can the church go? Well, I tell you, it can get worse, but we must come back to our theme, the fatherhood of God. We come to know God as our Father through the Son, through His blood. When we see our own sins, when we see the love of God in Christ, when we are reconciled to God, but that's only the beginning of the journey home. Our fourth and the last word is progression. Once we come to faith in Christ, once we've come to call God our Father, we've only begun the journey. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, a lot of people like to argue about predestination, as if they know anything about that. But what does the Bible teach us about predestination? It's there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. God chose His Son. Jesus Christ is the elect. And God chose His Son to be the King and head of the church. And God chose a great number of people in His Son, to belong to His Son, and God chose the sinners to become His adopted children by Jesus Christ to Himself. The simplest thing we can say to people when they argue about predestination is this: well, you are arguing about this Bible's biblical teaching. Well, do you like to come to God as your Father? Do you like to come to become one of God's adopted children? Would you like to come through Jesus Christ? If you don't like that, what are you complaining? God is not forcing you. Well, what's the trouble? But of course, when we come to know something of God and something of ourselves, we want to go to God. Go back to Him. And the Bible says, because we have been adopted as God's children, God has sent His own Spirit into our hearts. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. You know, the wonderful mystery of the Holy Trinity and the blessed experience with the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Christ, when we call God our Father, it is the Holy Spirit working in us. living in us the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of adoption. And the natural cry of a true believer is to his God as his Father. Like a child, he may trip over. He cries, but it does not cry for nothing. He cries to his Father, "Dad, I'm in trouble." He may not be able to speak, but he cries, and the Father will pick him up. So the Spirit of adoption is given to every believer, and by that Spirit, the believer naturally cries to God, "Abba, Father, I'm in trouble. I'm in danger. I'm weak. I've fallen. I've sinned again." The natural instinct of a true Christian in trouble is not to complain, nor to speculate, nor to argue, but to cry to God, "Abba, Abba, help! Abba, help!" Oh, friends, do you know something of that? That blessed Spirit in you, drawing your hearts to God, driving you to go near to the Lord, working in you this filial spirit. Oh, I wish that you know that. In the heart of the weakest believer, there is longing for God as his Father. In the weakest moment of a true believer, there is faith in God as his Father. Job was like that. He encountered countless sufferings, and yet he can say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the last day I shall see him in my flesh." Habakkuk said that, the prophet Habakkuk. William Cowper said that in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer there talks about the chastening of God our Father over his own children. You know, friends, let me read to you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loved, he chastened, and scourges every son whom he received. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" You know, God chastened every one of his own children. God disciplined them. God trained them. That's why you discover sometimes these sudden troubles come your way. Maybe illnesses, pains, bereavement, disappointment, broken relationship. They come your way and you say, "What's happening? Why?" But when you settle down, if you're a true child of God, you know. You can say in your heart, "Ah, I know. I've been foolish, I've been confused. It's my Father chastening me, disciplining me, training me, training my faith." You know, friends, we have to exercise our spiritual muscles. And faith, by faith we exercise our muscles. Well, just like our physical muscles, if we do not exercise, well, they will decline in strength. We'll get into trouble. So the Lord God sees fit from time to time to chasten his own children. God deals with each one of us individually. God has not chastened you as He chastened me. God has not disciplined His own children by just one rule. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made, individually made. And God tailor-made His chastening for us. And what shall we do? When we encounter hardship and difficulty, and some of it chastening, and sadness, and afflictions, we should do as Job did, as Habakkuk did, as St. Paul did, as John Calvin did. Let me tell you the story of John Calvin. You heard of John Calvin, the reformer? The French reformer in Geneva? By nature, he respected and obeyed Father. He wanted to study literature and humanities. Father said, no, I want to study law. And he said, okay, you want me to study law? I study law. Later on, his father died. He was free to study humanity and literature. And when he came to faith in Christ, he had that deep, gentle, submissive confidence in God as his Father. He suffered a lot. He was a very sick man. He was opposed by many people, maligned, constant pain in his body, weakness. But I discovered when I went through his French Institute in English, 500 pages, 600 pages long, there's one theme that comes up again and again. It is Calvin's faith and trust in God as his Father. And that is our heritage. One last thing, my dear friends. I believe we need to cultivate our relationship with our Father. It's a good thing, isn't it, to have Father's Day, to have children honoring the fathers. You know, we need to do that with our Father in heaven. We need to purposefully make time to cultivate our relationship with our Father in heaven. How do we do that? As a simple Christian, put it like this. When I open my Bible, my Father speaks to me. When I close my eyes, I speak to my Father. It's that. You turn to the Word. Don't just wait. Ponder upon it. Hear your Father speaking to you. It's your Father speaking to you. And then, what do? You close your eyes. You go to God. And you speak to your Father. Let us do that now. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, even though we cannot see you, we can feel your presence. We can feel your love. Yes, O God, we have wronged you in ever so many ways. We have turned our backs on you. But Lord, you have claimed us back to yourself. We are so thankful to you that we can go to you by Jesus Christ. Through his shed blood, through the love of his atonement, we call you Abba Father. And Lord, our God, I pray for some of the people here. They are still estranged from you. They are still not interested in you. They still cannot trust you. May you be pleased to speak to them. I cannot convince them, but I pray that you may show them your love. And for the rest of us, Lord, speak to us. May we find a greater joy and delight in your word, listening to you, speaking to us. And may we learn to take time to speak to you. Help us, O God. May the time of our daily prayer be the best time of the day. May prayer not be our chore, but our delight. May we love the worship of your name, for Jesus' sake.